Praise the Lord. When I put the message together through the Holy Spirit, I didn't actually quote this verse that we read today, which is really relevant to what the message is going to relate to. The title of the message is Accountability, Walking in the Spirit of Yeshua's Words. So that what Yeshua was telling them was, you're accountable. Great verse. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, King, Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, would only be of you. Lord, whatever I've missed, you would bring forth. Whatever is just the flesh, that you would strike it, Lord. In Yeshua's name, amen. Accountability, walking in the spirit of Yeshua's words. And really, that's what Yeshua is looking for. He's always been looking for that kind of accountability. He was also making a statement that those that didn't know him, and maybe even some that were, that did know him, were not walking in accountability. That's interesting. You know, Yeshua has always said, it's not enough just to acknowledge who I am. The demons acknowledge who I am. Satan acknowledges who he is. It takes more than just acknowledging who the king of the universe is. It takes accountability and walking through and with his word, being led by the Holy Spirit. So, last week's Parsha, week before, this week too, it was talking about standards, right? And so I'm going to be talking about that. So I'm talking about Torah portion, but I'm really, the gist of it was started with Mishpatim, which is the Parsha a couple back or one back, which is translate to rulings, God's instructions. The other thing that's interesting that was in our reading today, and it was mentioned twice in Exodus, was God explaining, teach them what I showed you on the mountain. What does that mean? It means it wasn't written down. It means much of what God instructed Moshe and Aaron was given verbally to them to pass from generation to generation, l'dor v'dor. And we live in a culture that has literally done a really good job of wiping out the carrying of God's word down. And it's gotten distorted through the Talmud, Mishnah, and the Gemara. There's a lot of good things there, and there are things there that clearly that are from God that was given on the mountain, because God says, and I told you these things on the mountain. The reason I bring that up is we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater when we go, oh, you know, I don't need to be Jewish. I don't need to do these things. And I've always said it's not about being Jewish. It's about being in the Messiah and being pleasing in his sight. So we can look at this a couple of different ways. All those standards, all those rules, all those regulations. But I've come to understand them, at least myself personally, a different way, and I believe that I teach it that way too. But what I see is more than God's standards. What I see is Yeshua's expectations. Sounds like it's similar, but it can be very different. One is just a list of rules and regulations, something to check off. But when they become God's expectations for us, that's different to me. God has expectations for us, for each of us to live by. God didn't create everything just for us to choose how we were going to live. He set down a set of values, instruction, Torah, whatever you want to call it, that says this is a good life. It's more than a book of suggestions, right? It's more than suggestions. It's about God's expectations for us. As believers, we are always saying, I am obedient to our Messiah's life instructions. We would generally say that, oh, I love Messiah and I'm being obedient to him, but are we? Whose expectations are we living for or to? Our own? maybe a community, maybe parents or grandparents? Can we even relate to all of the Messiah's expectations for our lives? Two weeks ago, we read about the Ten Commandments. But not didn't really read about them, we actually read them. And of course, the last weeks where Mishpatim, there was all kinds of rules and regulations that God gave. Imagine reading the Bible for the first time and you get there to Exodus 20 and you read the Ten Commandments. You go, whoa! And then the very next time you read, or the next day or the next week, there's a whole mess of commandments. And you go, oy vey. I was struggling with 10. We can either choose to look at it as oy vey, oh no, or we can look at God's word and say, this is an opportunity to glorify God. You know, how we address a particular situation has everything to do with whether it's going to be positive or negative. I'm absolutely sure that I'm not going to follow any of God's commandments. That's a negative. It sounds positive, but that's a negative. So we have all these detailed, at least some of God's commandments to us, his expectations and his commands. But sadly, a lot of the body has distanced itself from God's expectations. And in a popular church culture, many of it would say, well, the apostolic writings that have replaced Moses. Now, we just read from John chapter 5, verse 45 and 46, that that's not true. What is he replaced with what? When I read the apostolic writings, for the most part, they are re-emphasizing the word that we find in Moses. For me, when I read, I don't see anything replaced. I see some things fulfilled, but not replaced. I've always wondered why we believe that the Lord put this all together and decided to do away with it so that there could be a free-for-all. Don't get me wrong, there was a time in my non-walk that, no holds barred, whatever seemed good and it seemed right, all right, let's go for it. And I was brought up in it and still thought, go for it. The scriptures are very clear that Yeshua, and indeed the apostolic writings, have not replaced one jot or a tittle. He has not replaced any of his old words or earlier words or new words. He has indeed paid the death penalty that Torah demands when we're not covered by the blood of his sacrifice for sin. That's true. But where does that leave us? Gosh, I'm dying up here. So hot. Anybody that's cold, come on up here. It's hot over here. Yeah, it's all right. I can keep an eye on you if you're closer. You know, with the death penalty lifted, we are left with the Word of God and all its blessings. Amen? From John 14, 12 through 15, I tell you that whoever trusts in me will also do the works I do. That sounds interesting, because Yeshua was fulfilling the Tanakh. So if Yeshua is living and fulfilling the Tanakh, and we're going to do what he does in greater things, wouldn't we also be fulfilling the Tanakh? Indeed, greater things. He says, because I am going to the Father. In fact, whatever you ask for in my name, I will do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for something in my name, I will do it. In verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So a question, which I'm going to try and answer, is the spirit of Torah a different word of God? No, well, we say that generally, but we live in a believer world that says yes. In fact, some of you here may still believe that. Is the spirit of God's word, is it a different Torah, is it a different instruction than the word of God of the Hebrew scriptures? Well, if it is, then God's lied to us. And if he's lied to us, he's not God. Not my rules, his. So here's what some of the popular thought might come out of this and putting it in a different spin. In Yeshua, we have outgrown Torah. That's what they're believing. In Yeshua, we have outgrown Torah. That's what it means. When you say, I don't need the evidence of all of Scripture in my life, you are saying that Yeshua has done away with it. That we have outgrown the instructions of God. Which is the Lord's, Adonai's, Yeshua's revelation to mankind. God's word and his character and her deeds are in there. And if we just lay that aside, then we are denying the character of God, the spirit of God, and what he has for us. The word of God, all of from Genesis to Revelation, is God revealing himself to us and indeed revealing ourselves to ourselves. This is where you've been. This is where you can go. This is where you are. This is how you can live. I find that pretty interesting. So in Yeshua, have we outgrown Torah? Of course, the answer should be on your lips, no. From Romans 7, 12 through 13a. So the Torah is holy. So right here, Paul is saying, well, we're sure not going to deny Torah, at least not in his family, because he says the Torah is holy. That is, the commandment is holy, just, and good. If that is true, if Paul believes that, as I believe it, then how can we lay it down? It's holy. It's good. Wouldn't it be ridiculous to lay down something that's holy and good? I don't know about you, but I'm seeking all the holy and good things. And it's right at our fingertips for all of us, and some of us, because we've been led astray, have eliminated most of the Bible from a practical application. In verse 13, then did something good become for me the source of death? And Paul takes it to the highest court. He says, heaven forbid! I am witnessing before you and the foundations of the world and of the universe that Torah is still holy and good and has not been eliminated. This is the same Paul that in much of Protestant traditions, Paul denounced. That Paul, in fact, is anti-Torah. You hear it all the time. Just go on the internet. Oh, yeah, Paul's anti-Torah. Rather, it was sin working death in me through something good so that sin might be clearly exposed to sin. Paul saying to us that without Torah, I can't identify where I fall short to the glory of God. He's saying the Torah isn't sin, but me, my actions are sin, and the Torah exposes sin. I don't know about you, but I believe for myself, and I don't know how we get away, we still need to know how we're sinning so that we can repent and be transformed. If we lay down 2/3 of the scriptures, we may have a lot of difficulty in doing that. Torah is not just the written word. It has always been the spirit as well. See, we can sometimes, some people can can rationalize, I don't need that, because that's the written word, and I live in the Spirit. That's all I do is live in the Spirit. My brothers and sisters, we all live in the Spirit and in the flesh. Does the Spirit of Torah rule the letter of the law? Yeah, I believe that. But it doesn't eliminate the law or Torah or instruction. Romans 7:14, for we know that the Torah is of the Spirit. So, we're not making this stuff up. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm just giving you the text. So the Torah is Spirit. They've never been separated. They've always been together. First of all, if we look back in the Hebrew Scriptures, we can look at all the stories and all the things going on, and not one of the people that we would acknowledge that are in a strong relationship with God, none of them were perfect. So how do they survive? Because there's not only a written Torah, there's a Spirit of Torah, and if we operate in the Spirit of Torah, we're going to make it. But the Spirit of Torah doesn't make it all mystical. Torah doesn't change. It's specific. It has specific interests for us to help us in a more holy walk. Indeed, not only to hold ourselves accountable to the written word and to the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. They're partners. What is for me, I am bound to the old nature, sold to sin as a slave. It's interesting. Paul, he's born again, right? He's still struggling. Many of us struggle with the truth and indeed with lies, don't we? We struggle with the truth and we struggle with the lies. Lies that have been told us, lies that we've told ourselves, lies that Satan has told us. And we accept a lot of things that just aren't true. Why? A lot of times we value what we determine what is truth by how many people follow it. Well, it must be true. There's a whole building full of people that say the same thing. Truth has never been identified in numbers. In fact, sometimes there's only one person with the truth, and they were persecuted to death. You know, many of us, I'd include myself, we'd been taught we are good as long as we know Jesus or Yeshua. Or in my case, growing up, I didn't know Yeshua, but Adonai, Hashem. You're in a good place. You study hard, right? You do your Bible, you do tzedakah, charity, and you'll be in a good place. I don't know that the Lord exactly said this to me many years ago, but when I was when I heard it, became a believer, and I was trying to figure out exactly what I was or what I was doing, and I probably vacillated a lot in my thoughts and conversations with myself. I'm sure the Lord said something like, "Well, you've been trying to live it your way all these years. How's it working for you?" Let me tell you, the Lord was gracious and patient with me, letting me get beat up, let me have some success, and always bring me back down to earth. There is some truth in that, I believe. But all the truth is more sobering. Sometimes we know things that are truth, or we hear a truth, but it's not all the truth. So help you God. That happens to us. We only hear a partial truth. It's like when somebody has a struggle and they want some counseling or whatever, and they come to me or Amanda or Dan or Rangina, and they want counseling, but they only tell you part of the truth. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit's telling me something's not right. It isn't all there. And then you work at it, and try to bring out what's going on. But we believe sometimes we hide the truth, all of the truth ourselves. Sometimes HaSatan is involved in lying to us and buries the truth, which can be unburied. I think all the truth is what we really, I hope that we all desire. I love reading Paul's writings. Did Rav Shaul, Paul, walk with Yeshua? Did he believe Torah was given up or over? Let's go to the scripture. Romans 7:15 through 22. I don't understand my own behavior. How many can say that sometimes? I don't understand my own behavior. You understand all your behaviors all the time? That's not true. You're not being honest with yourself. If Paul the Apostle struggles with it, you do too. You need to be honest with yourself before you can clear it up. And if you didn't raise your hand, maybe because you're embarrassed to raise your hand, you need to know that we all have work to do in ourselves. The easiest place to lie and believe it is to yourself. I don't understand my own behavior. I don't do what I want to do. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. All right, raise your hand if you've done that. Everybody's hand better be up. Because you're all guilty. As charged. Those that didn't raise their hand, there will be a warrant out for your arrest. And we will bring you in and show you the error of your ways. I admitted it, so I'm not going to get subpoenaed. In verse 16, now if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I am agreeing that the Torah is good. Ay, 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 ay. Right? When we don't do what the flesh wants to do, we end up doing what Torah instructs us to do, which is Yeshua speaking to us. It's a reverse. That's why we get so confused. I know I've been told, and I think I went through it myself, that you're vacillating and sitting on whether you're going to do a particular sin. Of course, you're not saying I'm going to sin, but this thing's really exciting, right? And you know it's wrong, and you get the butterflies in your stomach, and you go, it's just because I'm excited. No, that's the Holy Spirit telling you, don't do it. Verse 17, but now it is no longer the real me doing it, but the sin housed inside of me. Was Paul a good believer? Was he in Messiah? Was he perfect? No, he still had sin inside of him, even though the old man had been replaced by the one new man, right? Born again. Seems like a paradox, doesn't it? Or a contradiction. This is where we really have to understand the text. We are still human beings and we battle, but we have to battle. Paul was battling. Whatever it is he was battling with, he was fighting it. And you all have to too, myself included. The battle, it's just how it's designed. And God says, don't be discouraged, but be encouraged because I am with you. I have paid the price. You're not going to die that way. You'll have eternal life with me. Fight the fight. Fight the inclination of that old man trying to bring you down, or that old woman. I wonder why it's only just an old man, not an old woman. I'm not really expecting an answer. I just... Verse 18, for I know that there is nothing good housed inside of me. That is inside my old nature. So there's a paradox, the new with the old. I've heard people say, if you're in Yeshua, you can't have any evil in you. Well, that's not what the scriptures say. I can want what is good, but I can't do it. He's telling us about the struggle. He's the head apostle. When you just read the scripture out of not understanding who Paul is, you're going to be really confused. For I don't do the good I want. Instead, the evil that I don't want to do is what I do. But if I am doing what the real me doesn't want, it is no longer the real me. Well, that makes my head hurt. Doing it, but the sin housed inside of me. Verse 21. So I find it to be the rule, a kind of perverse Torah, that although I want to do what is good, evil is right there with me. Who can relate to that? Everybody, you're all, you may be ignoring it, but everybody should be relating to that, because you're not God. And we all have struggles. The best way to attack a struggle is to what? Expose it. Expose it to the light. Be accountable to others that you trust, including the Lord. But the Lord uses human beings for us to be accountable to as well as to Him. Amen? Why there's congregations. The biggest challenge for people is being transparent and being open with their struggles. Is when you shine the light on it, and somebody else pulls out their flashlight and shines a light on it too, it's going to be even better. I wouldn't tell your problems and personal issues to just anybody. I think we should all be very cautious about people we lay hands on or lift up or put our hands in. I think you don't put stuff on Facebook, everybody. And you don't put it on Twitter. And you don't put it on all the other garbage that's out there. It's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous, the things that people write in this congregation too. Absolutely ridiculous. Let me tell you put that stuff out there, and there's always going to be people that will try and use it against you, not help you. For those that are on there, I think you've noticed, I don't do those things. Why? Because I get myself in trouble using that stuff. I have enough trouble with email. Verse 20, but if I am doing what the real me doesn't want, it is no longer the real one, the real me, doing it, but the sin housed inside of me. So I find it to be the rule, a kind of reverse Torah, that although I want to do what is good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner self, I completely agree with God's Torah. So what can we learn from that? First of all, Paul hasn't done away with Torah. You know what? It would have been a lot easier, at least in his mental state, if he said, you know what? Torah's done. No more conviction. I'm good. That's not what Paul does. He says, I'm still in trouble. I'm still in trouble. But here's the paradox. He knows he's good. I'm in trouble, yet I know I'm good. As long as I walk with the Lord and I keep moving forward and running the race, I'm going to be good. Paul never says he's off the hook for the sin that dogs him and his weaknesses. But he knows if he's running the race, working out, being obedient. But that doesn't give him the get out of jail free card. He doesn't, oh, I know Yeshua's got me. You know, I know he says something. I know I got it. It's not a problem. Isn't this still the struggle? What Paul was going through, isn't it still the struggle of humanity, of all those that call Yeshua Lord and Savior? That worldly struggle where the enemy is trying to take us out. It is. I find John 14:12 fascinating. I like that word, fascinating, right? Whoever trusts in me will also do the works I do. Not in perfection, not outside the pale, but with him. Whoever trusts in me. What does it mean when he says, Yeshua says, someone who trusts in me? It told us in the earlier verses, it says, those that trust in me will obey my commands. They will love me and they will obey my commands. If we are operating in intentional sin, and that is really the fabric of our lives, and you don't have a relationship with God. You may think you do. I mean, if you've just said, you know what, I have certain needs and I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I know the Lord's covering me because I try to be good and I do some of the things he asked me to. And so when we get to the point where we recognize something is a sin, and especially moral sin, gross sin, whatever you want to call it, you better change it. Will the Lord forgive you? Yes. But not if you're constantly going back and forth to it. Paul warns us of that too. So what is it that Yeshua did and does and will do? Obeys the Father for glorification is in verse 13 of 14. The Shlachim, the apostles, were sent out not to only preach the Betzorah, the good news, but to set up kingdom living. What's kingdom living? Loving the Lord and obeying his commands is kingdom living. Glorifying him, discipling. It's all those things. It's not just one thing, but the totality of God's word, it revolves around all the things we may think or do. Kingdom living. How many of you heard that term, kingdom living? And the kingdom, it's said a lot in the apostolic writings. Kingdom living, what is kingdom living? Well, it's a start that we're together, Jew and Gentile together, trying to work it out. That's part of kingdom living. Working through the hard parts and enjoying the good parts, right? Yeshua obeyed the Father. Do we obey the Father? Yeshua and the Father are one. How is that done? How is it done? Well, it's the things we all, most of us, I think, probably already know. You know, we go, oh, trust, faith, and obedience in Yeshua, which is his word. I think we all probably know that. But the question, the challenge is, where are each of us within that knowledge of what kingdom living is? We as a body struggle with that, not in the Jewish world and the Christian world. And of course, why? The reality is much of the world, even in a body of faith, resists the truth, and we form our own truths. Rav Shaul suffered from it, didn't he? Well, he did. Acts 2, 1 through 2. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to go to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, which are the believers, messianic believers, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Paul struggled in his walk to come to know Messiah. Paul had to change. Paul had to see the light. Paul was responsible. For, you know, if he was responsible or partook in the death of Stephen, he partook in other deaths too. I don't, for a minute, think it was isolated. They were persecuting, and they were persecuting hard. The apostolic writings don't show us all of Paul's life, does it? Highlights. He was a good Pharisee by the standard Pharisees of the day. In fact, he considered himself one of the greatest Pharisees. I am a Pharisee of Pharisees, he says. He was already saved at that point, which is really interesting, right? This happens in chapter 9, and Paul professes, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, in chapter, it's either 25 or 28, somewhere in there. So even believing in Messiah, he still saw himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees, of Jew of Jews. That's interesting in itself. He didn't convert. There's no conversion of a relationship with God through the Word of God or through the Jewish people. There wasn't anybody 2,000 years ago running around at Paul's time saying, well, you believe in Yeshua now, you got to become a Christian. That wasn't happening. Nonsense. Paul thought in human understanding that he is doing right. And we are all in that. That happens to all of us. We're human. We think in human terms of what's okay. We have developed our own standard, either that's been passed down to us from our parents or grandparents or whatever, or we learned a new standard going to college or whatever. Sometimes in marriages, standards, human standards seem to change. The wife may teach the husband new standards, the husband will teach the wife new standards, all under the auspices that these are good changes. Well, maybe they are, maybe they aren't. I don't know. I'm just making a general statement. But it's not God. Paul at that time was thinking in the following in the rules of men, and that thinking had created a loss of life, Stevens and quite possibly others. And it also created rebellion to God. Many of the Pharisees were rebelling to God, and the Sadducees. And those that didn't have any kind of label on them. There were many, by 2,000 years ago in that Hellenistic culture, there were many in rebellion to God. Not following Torah. Not in the written part or the spirit part. Many of them were interested in becoming Greeks. Because they liked Greek society. They liked the liberties. You know, the first streakers weren't in the 80s. The Greeks believed in naked bodies and all those kinds of, these are all kinds of things that they enjoyed. And when we say rebellion, I think we need to be specific who we may be rebelling against. Of course, that's Yeshua. In our own ways, maybe we have been taught like Paul falsely. I'm sure all of us have things in us that aren't right that we have learned from somewhere else or some other system or whatever. Whether it's a cultural, whether we're white Anglo-Saxons, you know, whether we're Spanish, whether we're South America, whether we're Asian, whatever, we've all have learned things that are wrong. And usually what happens when things are wrong and they come to clash with the kingdom of God, there are problems. Especially in marriages, is it's a clash of cultures. God's culture versus the world's variety of cultures. Hey, my mom and dad live one way, that must be good. Maybe some of it was, maybe some of it isn't. It's a mixed bag for everybody. Being accountable before the Lord is a huge tax. I started with the message being called accountability to the Lord, the Word and Spirit, that accountability is a big issue. It's a huge task because accountability for all of us, no matter where we come from, in a place like this, at Beth El Gibor, at such a time as this, it's a clash for us. From our own personal walks, feelings, it's a clash for everybody. It was true 2,000 years ago, too. It's hard to be accountable when we're battling powers and principalities, that old nature. That's why there's so much resistance in the whole world to the Word of God. When we wander from it, or measure ourselves to a worldly standard, things feel better, don't they? How many of you have rationalized things that you shouldn't be doing, but it makes you feel better? I need this. I have to do this. It's all I can get. That's the devil talking. We have to be faced with things we're uncomfortable with and don't rationalize our lives before God. It's easier to embrace the word when we have less standards, right? Or lower standards to live for. The more we lower our standards, the harder it is to glorify God through obedience. He's the less we do, the less obedient we are. The more we rationalize, the less obedient we are. From Romans 7:23 and 25, but in my various parts, I see a different Torah. Well, that's interesting. One that battles with the Torah in my mind and makes me a prisoner of sin's Torah. That's not the Holy Spirit working with him. That's the part where he's really struggling, right? Which is operating in my various parts. The letter of the law operates without the spirit of the law, and you're constantly going to feel under the gun. That's why most people just say, we're done with this. I'm not accountable to God in this way because now I feel better. The only thing that changed was our mind. God didn't change his word, and he didn't change his standards. One that battles with the Torah in my mind and makes me a prisoner since Torah, which is operating in my various parts. What a miserable creature I am. Again, this is Paul, considered one of the greatest apostles. I'm a miserable creature, he says. Who will rescue me from this body bound for death? Thanks be to God, he will, through Yeshua. Amen? He will rescue us if we are willing to be rescued. In order to be rescued, you have to give up whatever it is that you're drowning in. To sum it up, he says, with my mind, I am a slave of God's Torah, but with my old nature, I am a slave of sin's Torah. The battle rages for all of us. But we have to do battle. We have to be transformed. Maybe all of us have been led astray of the full truth of God and his word. If that wasn't true, millions would not be arguing about it in the world. Think about it. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, from Isaiah 53. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each to his own way. What are we led astray about? Well, the same things that are spoken in the new covenant, the renewed covenant, from Galatians 2:13. And the other Jewish believers became hypocrites along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Oh, wow. This is a crazy scripture. This battle with the flesh has affected all the apostles. They're all battling, maybe different battles, but they're all battling it, and they're trying to come through. And they're being led astray by the hypocrisy of those that they're being influenced by. We can say the same thing when the Gentile believers were first coming, that they were bringing pagan rites back into the faith. And they were, how did that happen? Probably because they were being persecuted by those that weren't believing pagans and influencing them. So how many of us are being influenced by the things not of God? We all have some. Hypocrisy. Cool. That's a 10-cent word, right? Hypocrisy. One of those words somebody's asked you to spell it and you can never spell it right. Hypocrisy could be saying the right things or even doing right things, but saying or teaching wrong things. False doctrines. We are all bombarded by false doctrines on the internet, other places you've left to come. None of us are immune from this. We have to stay close to the Word of God and His Holy Spirit and others that can help us. I'm going to say this again. Hypocrisy could be saying the right things or even doing right things, but saying or teaching wrong things. Lots of times people tell me, this website looks great. And I go to it, and it's not. A lot of them say some things that are true, and then they mix it in with error. Those sites are no good. Most of them are like that. Sorry. You got to be really wary what you're reading and studying. If you're not sure, let me look at it. I can't stop you from doing it, but I think if you're here, you at least want to have the benefit of what I think of a site that you're trying to learn things from. You know, it's not true that if some of it's good, then it's okay. If only some of it's good, it's not, none of it's okay. Because if only some of it's good, then they're probably applying it incorrectly. Or how about saying you are under authority to God, a spouse, right? Or a man with spiritual authority. But your actions or words are not. God measures our accountability based on the walk we have, not the things we say. It will never be the things we say. That's why we should be in a community where people learn to be transparent so that we can see the fruit of each person's walk. And that starts at the top. Don't you just love cliffhangers? This is one of them. Next week, I'll continue developing our understanding of accountability and walking in the words of our Messiah. Same bat station, same bat time. Amen.